Well, let's hear about what we've been singing about and talking about this morning. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 21 says this. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask in the name of your Son that you would give us the Holy Spirit, that you would work amongst us, Lord, work in us. Lord, we pray that we would see afresh the coming of Christ and what it means for us. Be at work here, we ask, in his name. Amen. So if I say the name Walt Disney, I wonder what comes to mind when I say it. Probably things come to mind like cartoon movies, or you might think of theme parks, or you might think of certain television shows or whole networks, or you might even think of a whole media empire that the Walt Disney Company now owns. So I've been reading this biography of Walt Disney and just learning things I personally didn't know. In the late 1920s, Walt Disney, a person, and the studio, little fledgling studio he had started, was more like an internet startup than anything else. I mean, there was seriously no reason to think that it necessarily was going to go, that it was going to survive. He'd made a lot of things that have largely been forgotten. But then when he came out with Mickey Mouse and Steamboat Willie, and it premiered, it was enormous. It wasn't the first sound cartoon, but it was the first sound cartoon where the sound was actually synchronized with what was happening on the screen. Years later, his most famous short of that day, like a short cartoon, was, of all things, The Three Little Pigs. It was so popular, they couldn't show it enough. In New York, they had to start showing French and Spanish versions of the cartoon because so many people wanted to see it. It was not only popular with the masses, it was popular with the intelligentsia. The song, if you've ever seen that old cartoon where the pigs dance around and say, "Who's afraid of the big bad wolf?" That was a hit for months on the radio. In fact, one writer for a newspaper said, "I'm so tired of people coming up to me and saying, 'Have you seen it yet?'" He said, "I must have heard it 300 times in the last 3 days," and they mean the Three Little Pigs. It won an Academy Award. It was considered revolutionary. When he made Snow White, people raved and raved and raved. Snow White was so popular that in England, people had to make a reservation to see it 3 weeks in advance. Pinocchio, Fantasia, these were all considered like groundbreaking things that we just don't even think about. Disney was celebrated, the man was celebrated in kind of the highest echelons of the art world. If you know who Aldous Huxley is, he was the writer of Brave New World. He was definitely considered one of the avant-garde thinkers of culture in the 30s, and he was good friends with Walt Disney. Those two things don't seem to go together in my mind. I tell you all that just to illustrate that with time, we can stop thinking about things maybe as they actually occurred, how important they were. I mean, it's actually true that probably there's not five people who were more influential on American culture today than Walt Disney. But we don't think of him that way. Well, even more so, I think, when we think about Christmas and we think about the coming of Jesus and what that means and what he came to do, when we say words like a Savior, as in a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, when we even say good news or gospel, that we've kind of lost something sometimes. We just think, yeah, we know the story. Even as believers, we even may say, yeah, I know he's our Savior. He saved us. He saved me from our sins. But we say it, but do we realize the power of those words and how important it is? So maybe this morning, I hope this morning, we can recapture some of that. So as we celebrate Christmas, we can enjoy all the things that we enjoy, the tradition, families being together, the presents, and all the other stuff you probably do. But at the core, may we rejoice with the angels. So let's start there. A great multitude, in fact, most scholars think by the time the angels begin to sing that there are thousands of angels appear in the sky, but that a multitude appears to glorify God. But the first angel says this, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." That word that we've translated here, good news, is the same word for the gospel. He's saying, "I'm bringing you the gospel. I'm bringing you good news, great joy." A multitude of thousands, after he proclaims it, joins with him to say, "Glory to God in the highest for what he is doing in your midst." Even that, I wonder, do we think of Christmas as this event that's so momentous that God sent thousands of angels to proclaim it? I want you just to think about that. Christmas, have you thought about it in those terms? Like, we're celebrating something so momentous that God thought, "I need thousands of angels supernaturally to appear, to proclaim what I'm doing here in the world. The news I am bringing, the thing I am doing is so amazing." They say, "For unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." I think, again, we've lost interest because even as believers, that term Savior, we use it so much. We say, "I'm saved." We use it so much, it loses some power. What are we saved from? Well, when Jesus was not a baby, but a grown man and a teacher, he said this, Mark 7, For from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. He's not talking about non-religious people here. He was speaking to Jewish people. He was speaking to those who considered themselves the chosen of God. Certainly he could have been speaking about anyone on the face of the earth. He says, from our hearts come things like wickedness and evil, deceit, murder, adultery, sexual immorality. Something is wrong in the world, Jesus said, and that something is coming from us. Sin destroys lives, it destroys marriages, it destroys families, it destroys whole society, it leads to poverty and sexual assault and racism and pain and loss and grief. And ultimately, because of our sin, disease and death itself have come into the world. There's all kinds of conflict. We still, today, if we listen to the news, we see nation in conflict with nation, and certainly within different nations, we see conflicts between different groups and different people. Last week, the United Kingdom had an election, and they elected overwhelmingly a conservative, meaning politically a conservative government, which meant that Boris Johnson continues to be the prime minister. I was reading some of the responses there, and one of the responses that I actually saw something like this repeated over and over, but one woman said, I hope he dies a really awful death. Unless we think to ourselves, well, that's one person from one party saying that. Let's be honest. That's kind of our political realm right now, both sides. Anger, even murderous thoughts towards the other side. If someone were to publish your innermost thoughts or my innermost thoughts to the whole world, if you knew it was about to happen, how would you feel? All the thoughts you think. Heck, if someone was to publish your internet search history to the whole world, how would you feel? Sin defiles us. It makes us unclean before God. It makes us unacceptable before God. That is the problem. That is the thing that Jesus is coming into the world to solve. Second thing we need to note here is that God is 100% committed to his people. Note what they say. Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ, or the Messiah, the Lord. He says this Messiah, this anointed one of God, is the Lord himself. That's why we confessed earlier that Jesus, certainly born of Mary, born of the Virgin Mary, is fully human. But the Bible tells us he is fully God. He is God the Son. God is 100% committed to his people. He doesn't say, all right, I've told you you're sinful. Now fix yourselves. Here's my guidebook. Here's my 12-step plan for making yourselves better. And therefore, you know, you get better. You become finally at least barely acceptable to me, meet some standard, and we'll talk about whether or not I'll bless you. Now, he also doesn't say, as some people would want to say today, everything's okay. Everything you're doing's fine. I'll just overlook any sin. No, he sees our sin for what it is. He sees our wickedness, and yet God is still, in his love and his grace and mercy, 100% invested. The Savior, which is Christ, the Lord. He didn't send someone else. He didn't send just a teacher. He didn't send a prophet to say, hey, let me tell you how to get your life in order. He didn't send someone else to do the work. God himself came. He came. Jesus is God the Son. God the Father sent God the Son into Mary to be born of her by the power of the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, so that he could be our Savior and King. That if you flip back to some of our Advent readings, just flip back with me. Let's start on page 3 there. Jesus is that offspring that will crush the head of the serpent. Notice Exodus 3. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Anytime God's people are fighting against their enemies, it is ultimately God who fights for them. Even the story probably everybody knows, the story of David and Goliath, because it's not just a, we know it to be a true story, but it's become almost this mythos that's still used in our society. Anytime there's like one man goes up against government or a small company takes on a large company, we call it a David and Goliath situation. If a bad football team takes on a really powerhouse good football team, it's a David and Goliath situation. And we take it to say, the little guy can beat the big guy. The little guy can beat the big government. That's not what David and Goliath is about. It's not, I mean, truly, yes, a teenage boy defeated a mighty warrior who was outrageously huge. But what does he say? This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand. The Lord will deliver you. He doesn't say, hey, I might be small, but I'm a wily fighter. You know, I'm really, really light on my feet. You know, I'm quick with the jab. I'm really good with the sling. No, he says, the Lord will deliver you. He says, you will know the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. Before it even happens, David says, this isn't about me. It's ultimately about God, and he is going to defeat you. It's in Joel, the Lord utters his voice before his army. Zephaniah, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He is in your midst, he said. He is the warrior who will save. He is the one who will deliver. He is the one who will come. And even though God spiritually is always with his people, Jesus was the ultimate fulfillment of that. The ultimate Jesus was God coming into the midst of his people to save. God is 100% invested with his people. He is 100% involved. He is not a distant God who can't be known. He longs to be known, and he makes himself known. The angels proclaim, he is Christ the Lord. Now, let's be honest with ourselves. We largely believe, just as Americans, like, I'm okay. In fact, we probably, if we're really honest, we say, well, I'm better than okay. I'm better than that group of guys over there, that group of folks over there. I mean, look at all these fools in the world and how they act. But God is judging by his standard of perfection. And his words, basically, he wants us to say about ourselves, I'm hopelessly lost. He wants us to know that we have rebelled against him, and that the devil is oppressing us. In fact, we've got like a weird spiritual Stockholm syndrome. Like, we're not only in rebellion to God, he says, but we're actually working with our captors. That's how we should view ourselves apart from Christ. but God came to save in Jesus. Verse 21, it says, at the end of 8 days, this was after Jesus was born, he's eight days old, he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. If you flip a page back, that references, Mike read for us earlier, Matthew 1, where he says, she will bear a son, Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The very name given to the Messiah was Yeshua. The Greek is Jesus. The Lord saves. Yahweh saves. And therein we've probably stopped thinking about it fully biblically. Let me give you some ways that the word, the Greek word here is used when it says Savior, when it says Yahweh saves, when he will save his people from their sins. Why it was important for Luke to note, oh, by the way, they used the name the angel gave. That Greek word is sozo, which means saved, saves, delivered, liberated, emancipated, to make well, to preserve, to defend, to safeguard, to rescue, to harbor, to shelter, to cure, to hold, to keep, to vindicate, to restore. That's what Jesus came to do. That's what, if you are in Christ, he has done, is doing, and will do. Jesus didn't come just to be a cute baby lying in the manger. He came to be our rescuer. That's why the angel said, and Joseph, when you name him Jesus, for he will save their people from their sins. Every once in a while, there's a situation where someone's taken hostage in a foreign country. Some American or group of Americans is taken hostage. And we send in our best. We send in our most elite. We send in the Navy SEALs or the Air Force Pararescue or some other group like that. And we hear the story of how these warriors go in. And they defeat the captors, and they defeat the enemies. And then, if you ever see pictures of them, you know, all of these men are surrounded the person who was captured, protecting them, defending them, bringing them home so they can be restored to their family, to their friends, so they can come back to their life. I mean, they're dramatic. They're brought home safe. This is what Christmas is about. God was on a rescue mission for his people. His people. He said, those are my people. They are held captive. I'm going to ransom them. I'm going to deliver them. I'm going to make them well. I'm going to heal them. Going to rescue them. This is what Christmas is about. This is not, no part of Christianity starts with, hey, get it together. Start doing all the right things and then God will accept you. God knows all things and he looks at each one of us and myself very much included and says, yeah, he's never getting it together. He's never going to be right enough for me. But God didn't just leave us there. Advent, Christmas is all about the coming of the Lord, a warrior, coming into our midst, saying, I come for you. You are mine. I love you. I will rescue you. I will deliver you. I will save you. I find in almost everything, our culture is obsessed with finding a hero. A warrior, a leader, someone who will save us, protect us, will fight for us, will tell us what to think. And it's everywhere. Certainly, you watch popular movies, popular TV shows, and there's always some warrior, some warrior king, or warrior elf, or superhero, or Jedi, or something. Someone who wants to save us, someone who will fight to save us. Politics. I think one of the reasons we are so wrapped up in our politics now, and we choose our guy or our woman or our person, and if you go against them, we hate you. We want to see you destroyed. What did the woman say? I hope Boris Johnson dies of a really terrible death. Why? Because he's not my guy. He's not my champion. See it on social media. See it in sports. If anyone ever posts a discussion where they say, who's the greatest quarterback ever? People don't just go, well, I've always liked fill in the blank. People get angry. Because we are looking in our culture for that warrior, leader, hero. The Bible tells us we have one. His name is Jesus. And he's already come to save, to rescue, to deliver, to fight for his people, to defeat sin and Satan and death itself. And the Bible says, and he will come again. And when he comes again, he will fully put away sin and all of its effects. He will put away poverty. He will put away disease. He will put away loneliness. He will put away pain and sorrow. And he will put away death. All our enemies, he will save to the uttermost. And so when he came for the first time, the angel said, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, a rescuer, a deliverer, a warrior king who is Christ the Lord, who is your God. And then a multitude of thousands of angels saying, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Amen. Let's pray together.